All right, good morning, each one of you. You take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 119th Psalm. We won't be there exclusively, but we'll begin there this morning with the session that I have. Before we do get into that, I did want to make one other announcement. Several of you have asked, can we participate in giving in this conference? And we have placed the box on the little table in the back there. You can see it. It has a note on it, conference giving. If you would desire to give in any way, if the Lord will lead you to do that, just please place it in that basket. So thank you very much. Thank you for your concern in that way. Notice on your schedule for today, the title of this message is Delighting in God's Word Myself. Delighting in God's Word Myself. I didn't entitle it, but I'm the one that has it. How would you preach that message? If you were preaching a message on delighting in God's Word Myself, it would be interesting to see the direction our minds would go as we would take a topic like that, extremely broad, not necessarily a set of six verses that kind of expounds it. But that's what we want to look at this time. And I want you to notice also on your schedule, following this message, we're going to have a time of testimonies of how the Scriptures have been a personal blessing to you. So that's part of what this message is about, sort of to get our minds going. How is the Scriptures helpful? How has it been helpful? How is it helpful in our lives, in real practical ways? So I trust that that's kind of what will come out of this message on delighting in God's Word Myself. So I have you in the 119th Psalm, but I want to begin by reading the first verse of Psalm 112. Thinking about this word, delighting. It's an interesting word as we think about the Scriptures. So we'll just read a couple verses here where the psalmist uses this word, at least in the New King James. Maybe it'll vary in other translations, but Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now let's turn to the 119th Psalm. Of course, the 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God, and the writer says so many things concerning the Word, but we're thinking specifically of this word delight. Look at verse 16. Psalm 119 and verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And of course, there's several words, statutes, and so forth that referring to the word of God. Look at verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Go down to verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. My delight. And then if we looked at Psalm 119, which isn't our purpose here this morning, but we would see eight times over in this psalm, the psalmist says, how I love your word. You know, do we think of the word of God that way? We love it. We delight in it. You know, maybe we think about reading it. We think about studying it. We think about learning it. We think about maybe more factual, theoretical things. Not that any of those things should end that way, I think, as Josiah just reminded us. But yet, do we think in terms of delighting in it? Loving it? Psalmist, oh, verse 97, for instance, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Then the psalmist uses some other language as well. Look at verse 103 of this same psalm. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Of course, this is poetic language. But again, we know what sweetness is, and maybe you have a real sweet tooth. And you enjoy a piece of cake. You enjoy a cookie. You enjoy a brownie. It just satisfies your taste buds, for better or for worse. But it satisfies that sweetness. But that's the way the psalmist thinks about the word, that satisfaction of taking something sweet into my taste buds. Look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins and of gold and silver. Here the psalmist thinks of it in terms of a financial benefit, if you will. Right? Who doesn't want to fall into a lot of money and have that given to us? You know, riches and money, if used properly and well. But again, the psalmist thinks of it as that which helps us, which is beneficial to us. And so it's just interesting to read the psalm, read Psalm 119 for sure, read Psalm 19, where the psalmist says in verse 10 that the word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and combines both of these thoughts, goes on to say, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So again, I come back to the question, how do we think about the word of God? Do we think about delighting? What's that word? What does that mean? What does the word delight mean? It really has the idea of taking pleasure in. Taking pleasure in. Delighting in. It's finding enjoyment. In fact, some would even go as far as to say it's a consuming passion. Now just again, think of those phrases and those words, thinking about what the psalmist said. Lord, I have a consuming passion toward your word. It's my enjoyment. You know, maybe we get up in the morning and maybe we have a ritual. We can have good rituals. And a ritual is to open the Word of God and read it. That's great. It takes discipline to do that daily, and that's a wonderful thing. Maybe our goal is to read through the Bible every year, once a year. That's a great goal. But in doing that, are we delighting? Are we enjoying? Is it sweetness to our taste buds? Do we see it? Do we find it that way? You know, this really, delighting is an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of the heart. Or at least it's an attitude that gets to the heart. Delight, someone has said, to delight in something determines direction. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, for where your heart is, there will be your treasure. The word of God to the psalmist is a treasure. That's where his heart was. That's where his heart was. Delighting in the word of God puts us on a firm foundation, doesn't it? And we'll think about that a little more as we go through. Well, a preacher was once asked this question by someone who was struggling with the concept of delighting in the Word of God. And so they asked the preacher, how can I come to delight in the Word of God? With the meaning that we just we're thinking about. And the preacher had a twofold answer. His first one is interesting. He said this, pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. I love that. Pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. Now, where did he get that from? I mean, he's asking to pray to the Lord, to ask the Lord to give us this delight in his word. Oh, he got it one place in Psalm 119 and verse 18, where the psalmist is really praying. He's asking the Lord, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a prayer. That's a request of the Lord. And sometimes, brothers, maybe, you know, if we're barren, and I think we've all been there, for various reasons. We open the Word of God. We read it. It's like I'm reading words. I have good intentions. I want to learn something. I want to glean something. But it's barren. We need to pray. Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. And then another verse, again in Psalm 119. Verse 36, it's another prayer, request of the Lord, where the psalmist says this, incline my heart to your testimonies. Bend my heart. Make me lean towards your testimonies, your word. Because we live in a day, in a society, in a world that wants to continually bend us to other things. Where we find delight, where we find pleasure, where we think we find fulfillment. And the psalmist struggled with this too, to the point where he prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord, incline my heart, bend it, move it to your testimonies, to your word. Is it like sweetness? Is it better than silver and gold? Well, what I would like to look at for the rest of our time this morning, and I just have seven areas, and we'll look at these briefly. Seven areas where, again, for me, you know, and you may come up with a whole different set of things you're thinking about, but these are things that the Lord impressed on my heart as I was thinking about delighting in the Word. Why should we? Why should it be our delight? Why should it give us enjoyment and satisfaction and fulfillment? And why should it taste good? And see, these are areas that the Lord impressed on my heart. So number one, we should delight in God's Word because through it we know truth. Very simple. Through the Word of God, through this book, through the mind of God shared with us, we know truth. I think one of the dangers of our Christian lives, and maybe if we really do want to study, and we do love the Word of God, you know, sometimes we can lose the wonder, the profundity of what God's Word is actually saying. God is a God of truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't need to tell you that we live in a world that, of course, has, I don't know what we've done to truth. I mean, there was a time when, you know, people would grapple with, well, we don't know how to find truth. There's truth. How do we find it? But we're at a point now over the last several decades where truth is, I mean, it's thrown out, the word is thrown out the window. Like there is no truth, right? The absolute truth that we believe in versus just subjective truth, and everything is truth, and truth is what I want it to be. And I don't need to go over all that with you. You know that. But imagine this. We have been brought into a relationship with the God of the universe where He has communicated to us truth. Do we lose the wonder of that? That He's given us that as a foundation for life, to build our lives upon, to teach our children, to communicate to others. You know, it used to be truth. I mean, a classic definition of truth is that which conforms with fact or reality, right? What is genuine? Try to find that in our world today. Theologically speaking, one has said truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, and the being of God. Whatever God says, whatever God states, whatever He has shared with us is truth. And you know, Paul says that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. The foundation and the pillar. We need to be upholding truth in our assemblies. And as we proclaim the word of God, You know, and the wonderful thing is, it never changes. That's the thing, I guess, as I think about truth, you know, you find something and it never is going to change. Therefore, you can bank on it. You can rely on it. You know, what I learned when I got saved 50 years ago? 50 years ago is true today. It hasn't changed. That is amazing to me. We should delight in the Word of God. We should find enjoyment and satisfaction and all the rest because of the truth of God. Jesus came into this world and He stood before Pilate. And what did He say? I've come into the world to testify of the truth. Which Pilate then responded, what is truth? I think in a sarcastic way, what is truth? It was a problem back then for the world. But God wants us to know truth. The psalmist says again in the 119th Psalm, verse 160, he says, the entirety of your word is truth. It is truth. Oh, well, we're warned about the time will come in 2 Timothy 4. When they will not endure sound doctrine, they will turn their ears away from the truth. But brothers, it's eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, never pass away. Truth. I trust that is one thing that we delight in and we appreciate. Secondly, second area that we certainly can delight in, and again, what the Lord impressed on my heart that I think about often, is the fact that we know the living and the true God. We know Him. Think about that. It's amazing. Our world looks at the world and the universe and just goes crazy trying to figure out where does it come from? Where do we come from? Where are we going? God? Is there a God? There's not a God. All natural processes, all whatever, chance. We know. No relationship with the living and the true God. Isn't that an amazing thought? In fact, isn't that what Jesus said eternal life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. That is eternal life. That's what we've been brought into. It is a relationship and knowing the God of the universe, the Savior God, the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. Paul talks about communion with the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Think through that. What is the communion of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit? We know the triune God. Wonderful thing. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I love what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You know the verses, but rejoice in them. Delight in them as I read them. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Isn't that our world? I mean, isn't that what man, wisdom, intellect, I know better than God. It just cracks me up, some of the things that the world comes up with in terms of, I mean, we really think we're going to change the climate? We really think we're going to change the laws of God and the things of God? I think how stupid, how utterly stupid, but it's only because man has abandoned God, does not know Him, therefore stuck to our own thoughts, our own intellect, wisdom, might, power, wars, thinking that's where it's at, or riches and fame and all that goes with it. I mean, that's the things that the world goes after. Jeremiah says, no, don't glory in that. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And brothers, that's what we have been brought into. The Lord is knowable. You know, we read in Psalm 145 that the Lord is, His greatness is unsearchable. In a sense, unknowable. I mean, we can't completely understand who God is. Who understands eternity? Who of us can wrap our minds around eternity? Who can understand that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present? And yet, the fact that we can't know everything about God doesn't mean we can't know Him. That's the beauty. We can know Him. So although the Creator of the universe is all-powerful, He's incomparable, He is knowable. Now think about this. You know, I don't know your personal stories of salvation, but can you think back in your life to a time when you did not know God? You know, maybe you got saved so young that that really doesn't register. But if you can think back to that time where you did not know God, and then you heard the gospel, and there was a change whereby you were born again, regenerated, think about it, dead one second, alive unto God the next. I mean, that's my experience. I didn't know anything about God growing up. But eventually came to know and to understand and to come into a relationship with the living God. Knowing the living God is the greatest thing that a human could ever experience. Amen? What could be better? Let's look at a third area. Kind of goes along with the previous one. But another area of delight is we have and are experiencing the blessings of salvation. As I was going through this, I was tempted to do this. I don't know if I will. Let's see what time it is. I was just thinking through the blessings of salvation. And by the way, One time years ago, a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door. Had a book, wanted to talk about the family. You believe in the family? Like, yes, 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 I believe in the family. Talked a little bit, and I said, I didn't say this, but I thought in my mind, let's just cut to the chase here. I said, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? And anyhow, they made a response. And I just started saying the blessings I have in Christ. Whatever God brought to my mind, I don't know how long it went on, I don't know how many I said, but I stopped and I said, what do you possibly have to offer me that I don't have in Christ? Here we go. Ready? 1 minute. I'm not expecting you to write these down, but just think about this. And this is just my list. You can probably add to it. We become children of God. We possess eternal life. We pass from death to life. We're eternally secure. We have a home in heaven. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're sanctified. We're reconciled. We have peace with God. We stand in grace. We're delivered from the power of sin. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have hope. We're predestined to be made into the image of Christ. We are one in Christ with other believers. We are gifted by God. Someday we shall all be changed. We will have resurrected, glorified bodies. We will be made like unto the Lord Jesus. We are new creations in Christ. We are sons of God. We are in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're chosen in Him. Our sins are forgiven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're in the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His dear Son. We're complete in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're alive, made alive from the dead. We're seated in heavenly places. We're brought near to God. We're accepted in the Beloved. God's power works in us. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been released from the fear of death. We've been brought into God's rest. We have a great high priest who ministers to us. We have access to the throne of grace. We are perfected forever. We are a kingdom of priests. We've been born again. We have received the divine nature. We have fellowship with God, with Christ, with believers. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus. Someday we shall be like Him. We have the assurance of salvation. We've been washed in the blood. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. And I stop just because of time. You could add to that. I'm sure you could. But the blessings, what I'm saying is that we delight in the blessings. How often do we think of these things? Meditate on these things. That's just a list. The blessings of salvation. Oh, and the psalmist says, I delight in your word. He didn't know half of what we know, brothers. What God has revealed to us. Number four. Reason to delight in the word of God is this. We don't need to worry or to be fearful or to be angry concerning the difficult days in which we live. Listen, Paul said it. In the last days there shall be perilous times, difficult times, hard times. We understand that. We are really seeing it explode, aren't we? I don't want to go into all that. But you know what it's all about. But there are Christians who are fearful. Christians who are just filled with anxiety and worry. Or maybe on the other extreme, look at our country, look at our society, and are angry. Angry. Well, the psalmist struggled with that as well. Psalm 73. You know, he talks about the wicked and prospering and all those things. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1, he struggled with that. I mean, it can be real. And maybe it's been some of you. Maybe it's been me at times. You know, you just get so angry. How could that law be passed? How could that change? That's so ungodly. It's so wrong. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says this, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He was so taken up with what he saw with his eyes that was so difficult that he says, it almost made me stumble. It almost made me slip. I was envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then you get down into verses 16 and 17 of that psalm. What two beautiful verses. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. When the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God, got before God, and I'm sure God used the word of God to transform his thinking and how he saw things and how it affected his own being. And you and I have the same wonderful privilege as we open the Word of God and we delight in the Word of God. We understand the end. We can't change where we're at. We can do what we can do. But ultimately, this is the way the world is going to go. And we don't want to be fearful. We don't want to be filled with anxiety. We don't want to be angry. But we want to see this world as God sees it. And maybe we need a little bit more of what our brother was sharing with us. Instead of getting so angry with the sin, how can we reach that soul for Christ? Number 5. Reason to delight in the Word of God. And this is very, very general. But God has made us, or made known to us, His plans and His purposes into eternity. And we share in that. We are the bride of Christ. We share in the plans and the purposes of God. I don't want to go too far with this. I might be stealing Daniel's thunder later, but think about it. The fact that we're in the church, what that means, what our relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He's coming back someday to judge this world. Who's coming with Him? Saints. How do we get with Him? Well, one of these days, we're going to hear a shout. Right? We're going to hear the shout. Not of an angel, but of the Lord Jesus Himself. And in an instant, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up, raptured, taken out of this world. We're going to be changed on the way up. We are going to be with the Lord Jesus in the clouds. Forever. Forever. Oh, plans and purposes. Think of the kingdom to come. Think of the eternal kingdom. So much that our minds can think about. And you know, maybe we don't have all the facts we want to have. Let that imagination go. I don't think we'll ever think of it better than it will be. But this is what's in store for us. This is what we have in Christ. Number 6. I said these would be quick. A 6th reason, at least that I delight in the Word of God or desire to delight in the Word of God. We have the privilege now, right now, before we're changed and before we go to be with the Lord, we have the privilege now of experiencing the blessed life. And I'm thinking of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't do this, this, and this. I don't want to talk about that. What's the next part? He delights. There's our word. He delights in the Word. And in His law, he meditates day and night. That's the blessed man. And for that man, you see, there's implications of life. This word blessed. Some translations say happy. I think our English understanding of happy kind of skews what that's all about. But this is a deep word, blessed, and we read it often. It conveys a deep sense of well-being. The inner contentment in the life of a man or woman who is right with God. In other words, life is figured out, not through my mind, but through what God has revealed to me. You know, this what everybody struggles with in our world. Where did the world come from? Where did we come from? What is the matter with this place? What's the solution? We understand that because we've come to know the Lord. And through His Word, He's given us understanding. The Spirit of God makes it real to us. And we are blessed. Right? We have an inner satisfaction. Another has said, blessed means to be happy in the rich, full sense of happiness rooted in the moral and mental and physical well-being. Another says to be rightly related to God so that your life is fulfilled and you experience deep personal satisfaction apart from circumstances. Is that our world? Is that what the world says happiness is? But this is what God says. You know, and this man in Psalm 1, he's stable, right? Foundation. It's laid. He's not going to be moved. The roots are deep. You show me somebody who is always anxious, always fearful, never can just get a hold on life. I'll show you somebody that's not rooted, that's not grounded, because God does not want that for us. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but He wants us well-rooted. He wants us with this inner contentment of life, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Of course, that psalm goes on to talk about bearing fruit. It'll be a life that bears fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither. There's a living abundance there because we're connected with the Lord Jesus. There's not deadness. And whatever He does will prosper. Prosper according to God's definition of prosper. That's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. And all of us, through Christ, have that. It's ours. And we open the book. And when we read, we see these treasures. We see these promises. We see what this is all about. And it should cause a delight in our hearts. One last thing. Now, you might have a list that's, you know, you're going a totally different direction with delighting in the Lord. That's great. You can share that in the next hour or part time that we have. But number 7, the last thing I want to share this morning, delighting in the Lord. We should delight in the Word of God because it is the greatest source of comfort and hope that we can ever have, even in the midst of death in the life of the child of God. Death. Death is an enemy. Jesus said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Why is it an enemy? Because death is an intruder. God never wanted death to be part of life. And as He created man, He didn't want death to be part of that. But sin has brought death. And so we live with it. And we experience it. And we go through it. And other difficulties of life, troubles and tribulations. But meditating on the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God ought to be a help in each one of our lives. Listen to these two psalms. And again, this is Psalm 119, verse 143. The psalmist says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. The psalmist is in bad shape. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. We've all been there. But he goes on to say, yet your commandments are my delight. He can look at the commandments of God, the Word of God, and find a source of strength, of hope, of comfort. And then Psalm 119 and verse 92, the psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Did you ever feel that way? Things so bad, things so difficult, you'd rather die. That's a bad way to be. But he says, if your law had not been my delight, that's what I would have been. I want to close with a real life illustration of this point. None of you brothers here, other than maybe Creston, know this family. It's a young family. They're good friends of my oldest son, Josh, and his family. They have 6 kids. Josh has 7 kids, and kids play soccer together and so forth. I guess it was about 2 weeks ago. It was right after a night of soccer. The mother and 2 daughters were on their way home. Head-on collision. The mother's in critical condition. The one daughter, well, they're all in critical condition. The one daughter was able to come home, but the youngest daughter, 9 years old, died after several days. But I want to read you something. This is what the father of that 9-year-old child wrote. Think about this theme of delighting in God's word. How does it help? Listen to this. He doesn't mention verses per se, but they're there. He says this, eternity in the presence of Jesus has been a tremendous comfort in these days. Number one, he's thinking, where? Beyond. Planning for a child's celebration of life is difficult. He says, this season hurts, and at the same time is numbing. Yet God is filling me with hopefulness. Eternity goes on and on, it's endless. This season is momentary and will pass. The Bible says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Is that his words? No. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, isn't it? But it's in his mind. It's what he's delighting in. He says, I miss my little girl like crazy. Would very much like to snuggle with her. However, on this time-constrained, transient side of heaven, I cannot. Listen to this sentence. It's at this crossroad of desire that an eternity infuses my soul with hope. Isn't that a great, great words? Eternity infuses my soul with hope. Lydia, that was the name of the little girl, nine years old. Lydia's days on earth were few. Her days in eternity are endless. My days on earth, when set in the backdrop of eternity, are few, even if they be 100. Perspective, right? But the hope of being united with and one day seeing Lydia is a beautiful thought. And Jesus has made this concept my reality. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. While we don't know all that heaven and eternity hold, we know who holds heaven and eternity. And in him our hope is found. I continue to look to Jesus as the healing balm for our family, and obviously the Word of God. We covet your prayers as we continue to walk through this valley. By the way, yesterday they had the celebration of life for this little girl. But this was written by the Father, the one going through this. Mind permeated with the truth of God. To help him in an absolutely heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching circumstance of life, and the family as well. By the way, you think about that family, pray for them. Long way to go with the mother and so forth. But delighting in the Word of God. I mean, this is what it comes down to, right? The realities of life. But God's Word can give us comfort and hope and satisfaction and all the things that we've been thinking about this morning. God's Word. Do you remember a time in your life when it really didn't mean much to you? Maybe before you were saved, or you didn't even know the book? Now you do. Oh, delighting in God's Word. Let's think about that every time we open this book. I'm not just reading it, I'm not just studying, not just learning, not just getting some more facts, but I want to delight in it. I need to pray to the Lord, incline my ear towards your testimonies. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I think we all probably need that. We certainly need it from time to time. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful once again, oh, for who you are. A God who desires to be known who wants to be known, who has given us the opportunity to know you. We thank you. We thank you for your great salvation, what that means, the blessings. We thank you for all the ramifications that we're thinking of this morning and many more. Father, we just do pray you would help us as we go on in life, that we indeed would delight in your word. Oh, help us to really understand and come into the experience of what that means, regardless of circumstances and other things in life. We pray. Father, we continue to look to bless for blessing in our time together this day, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.